What's new about you now that you are a Christian? Our speaker, Bill Howell, will answer that question and show you the impact that can have in your daily living experience. Here's Bill.
I'm very thankful to get to be here with you in this time that the Lord has provided for us to look at the lesson, What's New About You? If you haven't already, please turn to your lesson, What's New About You? I will be sharing with you in the next few minutes a lesson on our identity, who we are. One of the most critical questions that any of us can ask is, who am I? Why am I here? What is meaning and purpose in life? Those are some of the most fundamental and most important questions we can ask. I intend to answer those in the next few minutes. In thinking about identity, I was looking at a book the other day called Illustrations Unlimited. And within that book, I found a neat story about a man who went out into the woods and he was looking for a bird of interest. He happened to find a young eagle. And he took that eagle home to his farm and put it in the chicken yard with the rest of his chickens. And it learned to eat chicken food. 5 years later, a naturalist happened to stop by the farm and saw this eagle eating with the chicken and said to the owner, "That's an eagle you have living there." And the owner says, "Oh no, I've trained it to become a chicken." Even though this eagle had a 15-foot wingspan, the farmer still was confident that he had trained that eagle to be a chicken. Well, the naturalist said, no, it's an eagle. And will you allow me to free it? And the farmer says, "You're free to try, but it's a chicken." So the naturalist picked the eagle up. He looked the eagle in the eye and he said, "Eagle, thou art an eagle. Soar into the heavens." And the eagle looked away from the guy and he looked down at the chickens and he hopped down into the chicken yard. And the farmer said, "See, I told you. It's a chicken." The naturalist said, no, it's an eagle. "I'll come back tomorrow and we'll try it again." So the naturalist came back the next day and he took the eagle up onto the roof of the farmer's house. And he held the eagle up there. He looked the eagle in the eye and said, "Eagle, thou art an eagle. Soar up into the heavens." And he turned it around and the eagle looked down at the chickens and went right down to the chicken yard and started eating. The farmer said, "See, I told you, it's a chicken. I've trained it to be a chicken." And the naturalist says, "No, let me try one more time tomorrow morning." The farmer says, "Okay." The naturalist came early in the morning, took the eagle out into the wilderness, took him up onto a high rocky knoll, looked him in the eyes and said, "Eagle, thou art an eagle. Soar like an eagle." Turned the eagle around and he looked around a little bit and he was trembling by this time, scared. Then the naturalist turned his head and looked directly into the sun. And the eagle seemed to puff up, and it soared away, never to return again. It always was an eagle, but it had lived with chickens, so it began to think it was a chicken. Now, we have been created in the image of God, but when men have made us think we're chickens, so we believe we are, even though we are eagles. What God would have us to do is to stretch forth our wings and fly in our true identity. If I was going to summarize this whole message for you in a nutshell, it is that when someone becomes a Christian, a massive change takes place in their life. That person becomes completely new when they become a Christian. There are several promises that I'd like to make you as we move into this lesson, that I'll show you man's past identity in Adam. I'll also show you your identity in Christ. And the next thing I'd like to do is to show you how God made you. So, if you'll turn with me at your introductory page, What's New About You, you'll see a scripture verse there, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. New creature, the word is. When God created you, a God-conscious being, he gave you the ability to think in terms of your personal identity as related to him. You have a built-in need to view yourselves in terms of meaning and purpose. Meaning and purpose in life flow from your identity. Personal significance is a driving force. The constant search for meaning and purpose has always motivated man. This need is met only when a person experiences Jesus Christ as his or her very life and identity. So God created you with something inside of you that wanted to have meaning, purpose, value, identity that can only be established in relationship to Jesus Christ. Now, there are many things in life that some of us find as identities. I'll just share with you a couple of them from my past to illustrate. Years ago, I used to own a Harley-Davidson motorcycle. And one of my identities was I was a Harley rider. Any of you who have ever noticed, there are motorcycle riders and then there are Harley riders. Those who have a Harley-Davidson are set apart from all the rest. I don't exactly understand why that is. Great marketing tool on Harley-Davidson's part. Anyway, that was one of my identities. Another vehicle that I had that I would choose for identity was an old beat-up Chevrolet pickup truck called Bessie. And when I drove Bessie, I was a totally different individual than when I rode on the Harley-Davidson. If I chose to enter into the garage and drive the 65 Corvette coupe that was stashed in there with the high-performance small-block motor in it, I was a totally different individual altogether when I drove that car. I also had a family buggy that if I was going to be the family man, I would take the big Ford LTD and put the family in. But I was a different person when I drove that car than when I drove the Corvette, than when I drove Bessie, than when I drove the Harley-Davidson. And then if I really was in a cruel mood, I had a Vega that I had stuffed a 350 Chevrolet high-performance motor into. If I just wanted to get out and rip and tear something up and do wheel stands, I'd pull the Vega out of the garage. It was the one that took all the abuse in those days. But whatever vehicle I drove was my identity. Now, there's other things that people find identity in. How many of you have met someone, and when you say, hi, who are you? They say, well, I'm Pastor so-and-so of such-and-such a church, and we have so many in our congregation. That's an identity statement. How many of you have met anyone, when you meet, I'm an electrician, I'm a carpenter, hi, I'm a Bible counselor, hi, I'm a chef, hi, I'm a mother, I'm a father, I'm a sister, I'm a brother, I'm a nothing. See, people have all sorts of different things that we find identity and meaning and purpose in. All of those are fraudulent things. The only real identity that we can have, the truest one, is our spiritual identity, which is either related to Adam, Adam of Eden, or Jesus Christ, God of the universe. Those are the only two identities you have. Primarily, you are a spiritual creature, and I'll share more of that with you. If you'll look with me at the next paragraph on the introductory page, I'd like to explain to you why I am here, why you are here. It's very simply, God's purpose is that through an intimate, obedient, dependent love relationship with Him, you and I would receive and then demonstrate the very life of God. His life, His love, His purity, His patience, His faithfulness, and His power are meant to be yours and mine, and then to be manifested through you and through I. That's why I'm here, to have an intimate, loving relationship with God that is very personal. And we'll talk more about that. Now then, look with me at the next paragraph. Adam and Eve lost security of life through unbelief and disobedience. Following their rebellion, they tried to, quote, make life work, unquote. With only human resources, life's meaning and purpose thus had to be sought within the person. Now a man had to become God of his own life. In Genesis, identity, significance, and purpose must be achieved by personal appearance, accomplishments, social status, possessions, things earned, and acceptance of others. This is the paragraph that begins to share with us a deception of the world. In the world, what you do often is who you are. That is not the truth. What you do is not who you are. Secondly, what you do is not the most important thing about you. Thirdly, who you are is more important than what you do. Who you are Who you are related to, I could go on to say, is more important than what you do. So, the last half of this page on your explanation has a definition for sin in it. It's in bold. Some people define sin as adultery, stealing, murder. This is truly what sin is. See, sin is a deception that man can find meaning and purpose in life apart from a personal love relationship of obedience to the Creator of all life. Sin's a deception that you could find meaning or purpose or value in anything apart from God. See, every time that I sin, I'm deceived into thinking that is going to fulfill, that is going to meet, that is going to give me what I need. It's a deception. The last part says on that page, if you're a Christian living without a true picture of, quote, who you are in Christ, end quote, you may be functioning in a matter that is either lacking, if not contrary, to true freedom. This is an identity crisis. In this lesson, we'll dare to take God's word at face value, neither blindly affirming its truth without honest examination, nor rationalizing our failures and calling them acceptable. The greatness and the victory of Christ's atonement is yours in reality. Look with me at diagram 170A, man being a triunity. You'll see on the bottom of that page a scripture that says 1 Thessalonians 5:23. As I look that up, in these first two diagrams, what I want to do is help you understand how God has created you. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, it says this, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, he will also bring it to pass. So as God looks at you, he says you are a spirit, soul, and body. Now think with me for a minute. Is that the way the world defines you? Does the world say you're a spirit, a soul, and a body? Or do they flip it around 180 degrees opposite and say you are a body, which is the most important part? You have a soul, and you may have a spirit. Who knows about that? Is that the way they...
Yes.
That's what they tell us, isn't it? And if we look at it that way, then all of our focus goes on our body. So we have to exercise it. We have to puff it up. We have to build it up. We have to take care of it. We have to primp it. We have to do it. And if our body's not healthy, our identity all changes. Our soul, as it's explained there, mind, will, and emotions, how we think. If we are primarily solely oriented on our thinking, then intellect is the most important. Or emotions. If we happen to be bent that way, then sensitivity becomes our identity. But see, God designed us different than what the world says. We are a spirit creature. That's who we are. We have a soul and we live in a body. That's truly who we are. The spiritual aspect of you is the most important part. So let's look at that one first, the spirit. As you see on your diagram, that's the part of us that is God-conscious, spiritually aware, spiritually sensitive, has spiritual understanding and motivation. That's the spiritual part of us that relates to God. By far, that is the most important. This individual on this top diagram is not a believer, is not a Christian, has not been born again. You'll notice that they do have a soul, though. That is our self-conscious part. Within the soul is our mind, our will, and our emotions. That's a psychological part of us that relates to others. Our mind is thinking, our will is choosing, and our emotions are our feelings. Now, if you're explaining this to a child, you'd use a thinker, a chooser, a feeler. Because children have these components within their soul. And in there, we want to prioritize these. I want to prioritize these for you. By far, what you choose to be the truth is the most important thing. What you think is second, and how you feel is third, if you could prioritize them. So you want to be choosing the truth, you want to be thinking on the truth, and when you do that, your emotions will follow. Now, some people, like me, tend to be emotionally oriented. And I feel things long before I can figure out what I'm thinking about them. Even in that circumstance, I need to be choosing what is the truth. Because if I continue to choose the truth, my thoughts and emotions will come in line. And the third part of me is the body, which is world conscious. And you see their sight, hearing, taste, touch, and smell. This is the physiological part that relates to my environment. Hebrews 4:12 also talks about us having a spirit, soul, and body. And that's just another reference to explain this part. If you'll look with me at the bottom diagram, 170B, you'll see a similar creature, but there are some significant changes. Within the spirit of this individual, they are born again. They are complete. This is a believer. This is a Christian. Because, number one, they have been saved by God's grace. God gives them assurance. He gives them security. He gives them acceptance. He is totally committed to them 100%. This person is in the kingdom of God. He is in Christ Jesus. Now, what this diagram also explains to you is a deception that many Christians live in. They do not, in their soul, believe to be true what God has done for them in their spirit. Subsequently, within their soul, they think they are inferior. They believe they are insecure. They think they're inadequate. They feel guilty. They worry about things. They doubt things. They're afraid of things. And what happens when you have a discrepancy between what's true about you in your spirit and what you believe in your soul is you have a frustration gap. You see that come out of there? So when you're living with family, working in the world, frustrations come out of you and you don't know why they do that. Well, it's because of what you believe, what you think, what you choose in your soul. You'll also see there that the will is making wrong choices, the emotions. You may be depressed, anxious. Your mind may wander off into fantasy, fear, or obsessive thoughts. Any of those things that can happen if you are walking in this deception, not believing what God says is true about you and your spirit. What happens in many people's lives is then in the body, things begin to be seen. Headaches appear, ulcers appear, hives, rashes, respiratory ailments, sleep, all kinds of heart problems, eating disorders. Many things happen, show up in the physical body because of the soul not accurately functioning as God has designed it. Now, in the world, there are problems that are called psychosomatic illnesses. Those illnesses are based on the psyche, the soul, the soma, the body, that people are not in agreement in their soul with things that are true about them. Subsequently, they have physical illnesses that are very real, but they're caused by soulistic problems. And many Christians function within that realm. I have a doctor friend that told me that 60 to 80% of the people that he treats have psychosomatic illness problems. The problems that they have could be alleviated by them believing the truth of who they are in their soul. That's an amazing statistic. Look with me at your next diagram, 170C, as we begin to look at the solution. Here you have a diagram that is entitled In Adam. You see that being born in Adam, we are born in sin and in separation from God. It says on your diagram there, Romans chapter 5, verse 12, that says this, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Because you and I were born in Adam, this is the Adam of Eden, we were born in sin. Let me try to illustrate that for you. I have a grandfather that lived during the time of World War I. At that time, he was not married to my grandmother. Where was my father during World War I? I have a father who served in World War II. At that time, he was not married to my mother. Where was I during World War II? I have a son, Christopher. Christopher was not yet conceived during the Vietnam conflict. Where was Christopher during that war? The answer to all of those are they were in the loins of their father. You and I were in Adam in Eden. All of us come out of there. Then we came out of Noah. Subsequently, we've come out of everybody else. So we could trace our heritage back all the way up this line and all those little boxes to Adam of Eden as our great 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 grandfather. That was our Adam. You and I are born in him. We are born in sin. We are born separated from God. And this little stick figure in the middle of there, that's you and I when we're born. Our identity at that time as man, being mankind, not male, not female, but the whole creation, man is born a sinner. This is the natural man that we will be talking about as we go through the conference. This natural man, if he does not change course, is on his way to death, that fiery little thing there at the bottom of your diagram, to death. He will die physically, and he will die spiritually, eternally in hell, unless he changes his path. Those scripture verses on the bottom of there, in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in our Lord Christ Jesus." It also has on there Romans chapter 3, verse 23, which says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God because of our heritage. This is our identity when we're born. Look with me at your next diagram, and we're going to build on this concept. 170C1. You see in this diagram, entitled "It's Your Choice," you still see the life in Adam line there, don't you? But something new has been added to the "It's Your Choice" diagram, and that is the very life of Christ, which is represented by a horizontal line across the page. Now, you have a choice, A, to stay in Adam, or B, to opt for a better deal and enter into the life of Christ. It's your choice. You can choose. This is a salvation presentation. It's your responsibility to make the response to God by faith. You see the little stick figure there? He has to respond to what God has done. Now, let's talk a little bit about God. This eternal life of Christ that is represented by the horizontal line, okay? It's Christ's eternal life. Answer this question for me. When did Christ's eternal life start? It always was. See, the eternal life of Christ is. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it says this, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and life was the light of men." Jesus always was in the past. Right? He always was. How about in the future? When does the eternal life of Christ end? It never does. It never starts. It never ends. It always is. Jesus always has been. So, when Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, is that when his life began? No, not at all. I believe Jesus walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. When God came and walked with them, that was Jesus walking. When I get there and get to talk to him, I want to ask him if he wore clothes. I've always wondered that. You ever wondered that? But he was there in the beginning. He made them. He has made everything. His life is eternal. Now then, because of the little cross that is represented there on the life of Christ, the eternal life of Christ, he, through his sacrificial death, has provided you and I a way to enter into his very life. But man's part is this, that you must choose to believe. You must choose to receive. You must choose to accept that free gift of God's grace. It takes a volitional choice on your part to get into the life of Christ. Now, your next diagram will develop this a little bit more, 170C2. This is a key diagram in this lesson, life in Christ, because in this diagram, we'll begin to see where you are. See, you are either in Adam or in Christ. If you have exercised faith in what God did on the cross, if, like it says in Galatians 2:20, I, Bill, have been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I, Bill, who live, but it's Christ who lives in me, I have been identified with Christ's death. And Romans 6:6 says something very similar, that I have been involved with Christ in that activity, and now His life, my life, have become united. His life is my life. What God does, as you look at your diagram, God's part is He transfers us from Adam and plants us into Christ. You see three scriptures there. The first one is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. It says, but by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. By God's doing, He has taken us out of Adam and placed us into Christ. Listen to what it says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. For He delivered us from the domain of darkness, and He transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. God relocated, changed our life through the act of faith. And the last one is John chapter 5, verse 24. It says, Jesus speaking, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has entered eternal life and does not come into judgment. He has passed from death into life. We have been transferred, transformed, changed completely by entering into this life of Christ. Christ's very life now becomes our very life as we exercise faith. So, whose life do you now possess if you are in Christ? Christ's very life has become our life. What kind of life do you have? You have an eternal life, identical, the same life as Christ. When did your eternal life begin? It always was. But some people think that when they entered into Christ, that's when their life began. But see, the diagram is very clear in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, that He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. He has given us a new identity in the past, in the present, in the future, in always we have a new identity. Look with me at 2 Corinthians 5:17 on the other end of your diagram. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. New things have happened. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. I kind of transliterated that one into Bill's version. You may want to look at that in your Bible. But what has happened is God has made us a new creature. We are dramatically, totally different because of what God has done. We were dead in sin and trespasses. We are now alive in Christ. We were in darkness. Now we're in light. My identity used to be a sinner, and I was a darn good one when I was one. Now I'm not a sinner anymore. Now I'm a saint. I'm different. I can still sin, but I don't have to. Back here, I didn't have any choice. Now I have a choice. I don't have to sin anymore. God has set me free because of being a new creature, having a new identity. I'm not the same Bill I used to be. If you've entered into Christ, you're not the same person that you used to be. You are different. You're not the same. And that's what I want to help you see in this message, that you and Christ are one, are in unity. You have this very same life. Back in Illinois, I live close to the Mississippi River. And oftentimes when people talk about entering into Christ and their life beginning at that time, I use the Mississippi River as an illustration. And I say, if you run over and jump into the Mississippi River, then you've entered into it, right? They say, right. Does the Mississippi River begin when you enter into it? No. You guys were quiet on that one. No, it doesn't begin when you enter in. It actually begins way up in Minnesota, and I've been up there. I rode my motorcycle up there, and I jumped across the Mississippi River. One giant leap for mankind. It begins way up there. It doesn't begin when you enter into it, see? You really don't change the Mississippi River by entering into it. But you become a part of it. Let me try to illustrate what Christ's life is like with you. This happens to be a very nice glass. Let's say that this is a pottery cup. In the Bible, God says that we are earthen vessels, and He tells us to go to the potter if we want to understand. If I took this cup and I drained the water down to about there and set this into the river, it would just kind of float along, just like a boat does. If I fill this cup all the way up to the top with water and set it into the Mississippi River, it'll completely sink. See, many Christians just kind of float along, don't they? And they're half in the world, half in Christ. They're not really submerged. But if I took that all the way full, dropped it into the Mississippi River, put on my scuba gear, went to the bottom, could I find that mug if I spent enough time down there? Yes, I certainly could, couldn't I? It's a unique vessel full of Christ, surrounded by Christ. It is unique, and yet, it is full of, surrounded by Christ. That's kind of like you and I. See, when we're full of the Spirit, when we're surrounded by God's Spirit, walking after His Spirit, that creates in us, makes us available to a totally different experience. Maybe scuba diving would be a good illustration. I don't know how many of you like to do that. I like to do that. I actually sold my scuba gear in Illinois because I got spoiled one time. God sent me to the Bahamas, and I went down there, and I never want to swim in Illinois again, scuba diving, because the water's too murky. I'm asking God to send me further south than the Bahamas, where the water is even better to scuba dive. But when you get submerged under the water, it's a totally different life. And see, that's the life of Christ. Let me try to illustrate for you the transformation, the change that took place in us. Back when I was in the Army, I was in an Army unit, and I drove a Jeep for the company commander. And I took a field jacket and secured it underneath of the seat of the company commander in case it got cold. Well, also under that seat were where the batteries were stored. And one night we were on a field problem, and it got cold, and I pulled that field jacket out, put it on, got my gloves out of the pocket. And as I was doing that, I noticed that there was something wrong with my field jacket. It had holes eaten into it by the battery acid. And I said, oh, sugar jets, or something like that, because I was not a believer at that time. Wore the jacket till the end of the field problem and took it to the supply sergeant at the conclusion of that mission in the wilderness. I took it to Sergeant Smith and held it up there, and he said, Sergeant Houck, what did you do to that jacket? And I said, I stuck it under the CO seat and it got battery acid on it. And he said, it's not worth it. And he says, throw it into the DX bin over there. So I wadded up, did my best Michael Jordan three-pointer, and swished it. He went to the back room, brought out a brand new field jacket wrapped in plastic. He said, sign here, Sergeant Houck. I signed Sergeant Houck. He gave me a brand new field jacket. I went home, had Julie sold the patches on it. We starched it, and I could hardly wait till Monday morning formation so I could go profile my new threads, because I had a brand new field jacket, see? Well, see, that's kind of like my life in Christ. What I had before was worn out, rotten, good for nothing, holes in it. It was just a filthy rag needing to be thrown away. In the process of being transformed into Christ, He gave me a robe of righteousness. He gave me a brand new life, not just a coat. He transformed me from the inside out. He gave me some nice threads, by the way, too, in the process. But he gave me everything new. I traded in old, got new. I exchanged an old rotten life for a brand new life. He wants to do that for all of us here. If you'll look with me at your last diagram, 170D. In this diagram, you have the top part of it, walking after the flesh, the bottom half of that diagram, walking after the spirit. Now then, here again, you see the individual, spirit, soul, and body. The fact is true in both of these that this person is spiritual. They have been saved. They are enlightened. They are indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. So you see, that's the same in both of them, isn't it? That's the spiritual fact. But their function is much different, isn't it? Their function in their soul is the top one, walking after their flesh. They're believing more what they think is true, how they feel, what other people say, than what God says. So their function is in error. It's not correct. Their body begins or may cause, may show up circumstances because of that wrong functioning. As you look at the bottom diagram, walking after God's Spirit, you see the fact is they are spiritually alive. The function is correct. They are complete. They are sufficient. They are absolutely free, and they live at peace. Their body is offered up as God's property. It's renewed daily, hourly, minutely, second by second, millisecond by second. It is renewed. They become disciplined, and their life begins to reveal and demonstrate the very life of Christ. Now, it could be said that this top person knows about God. The bottom person knows God. Let me try to illustrate that for you. One of my favorite characters in the Bible is Joseph. Joseph was engaged to Mary, the Virgin Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus. Joe found out Mary was PG. He took her home to be his wife. But he did not know her as a husband knows a wife, did he? She went the 9 months of pregnancy. She went through the delivery. She went through the process of ritualistic purification by the law present at that time. So about a year after Joe took Mary to be his wife, he finally knew her as a husband knows a wife. See, Joe knew her growing up. Joe knew her before he brought her to his house. He knew her while they lived together. But he didn't really know her until he knew her like a husband knows a wife. I want you to come to know God, not just as someone you live with, someone you've been around, but somebody you're intimately, personally involved with on a daily basis. And you love to get alone with them. And you love to talk to them about everything. And you love to share with him what's going on in your life. The same way a husband shares with a wife. And a wife shares with a husband. That's the way I want you to know God as your identity, as your very life. That's walking in God's Spirit after God's Spirit. That's functioning in a practical relationship with God. Now, when I'm walking in this relationship, how does it affect sin? You see, I died to sin with Christ Jesus on the cross. Sin no longer has any power, dominion, or authority over me. See, I used to have to sin. I didn't have any choice. Now I have a clear choice. It's like some people who have a beeper. You know, I'm not one of those important people that has one, but you have a beeper on, and somebody calls your beeper. And when you're a natural man, when you're a sinner, you got to answer the call. You don't have any choice. See? But after you become a Christian, the beeper goes off. Lust, Bill, lust. Beep, beep, beep. Sin, Bill, sin. Beep, beep, beep. I can look at the beeper and I say, oh, that call's not for me. Put it back on. I don't have to answer that call. See, I don't have to obey the beeper of the world, the flesh, and the devil. I don't have to sin anymore. I am free not to do that because of my identity in Christ. I have this identity. I am seated right now with Christ presently in the heavenlies. This may be difficult to believe, but I am, because of Christ's work, holy. I don't always feel holy. But God says I am, and I am. God says I'm righteous. I have the very righteousness of Christ. God says it. I believe it. That's it. It's done. I am righteous. And I could go on and on and on with the identities that are true about me because of what God has done. I am a spiritual being. I have a soul and I live in a body. The spiritual aspect of me, what Christ has done, is the most important part. That is my identity, who I am in Christ. Now, here's you and I's choice and function. Hubba, 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 who are you going to believe? I think that's a line out of Batman, one of the Batman movies that the Joker does. Hubba, 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 who are you going to believe? You're going to believe others? You're going to believe yourself? Or are you going to believe God? Those are your choices. Which one of those three is trustworthy? By golly, it's not me. It's not others. It's not you. God's the only trustworthy one. Believe in what He says about you, who He says you are. That's the most important thing about you. Not what others say, not what you believed in the past, not how you look, not how you feel. That's all peripheral. What's the most important part? What God has done for you. Look with me at your review page in conclusion. Number one, I am given the very life of Christ. God gave it to me by grace. Number two, I am no longer dead, but alive, quote, in Christ, hallelujah, end of quote. Number three, I am no longer a slave to sin. It's now a choice that I have. Number four, I am a new creature, a new creation. I am God's child. The next one, I am to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. Within my soul, the battleground will be in my mind. The battleground will be in your mind. Think on God. Think on His ways. Memorize the truth. Be involved with His word. Believe Him and what He says. Think on those things. Don't be conformed to the world's image anymore. Don't think like the world. Think like God. It's totally different. When I flew out here to do this lesson, I looked down from the airplane at the world below. And I was thinking, God sees things from a totally different perspective than what I do. Look at things from God's perspective, not the world's. Renew your mind. Hang around people who walk in their identity in Christ. Dialogue about this. Read about it. Don't just be dumping in TV all the time. Get into God's Word. Get into some good books that will help you understand who you are. Lastly, I am to appropriate His very life. There's bright lights shining on me right now. And if I went over and unplugged any of those lights, they'd quit working. They still are lights, but if they're not plugged in, they don't work. You and I are lights in the world. Stay plugged into God. Stay attached to Him. Stay involved with Him. You've been grafted into a wonderful olive tree. Enjoy that. Allow that sap to flow through your life and become your very life. When Paul says that you were a wild olive branch, Bill, and I grafted you into the perfect vine. Amen. I was a wild rascal. Now, in Christ Jesus, His life flowing through me, He's changing me. Praise God. I am so thankful. My wife is double. She slaps that on the double. Bless Him, God. Transform Him, God. Amen. I want to be changed into the likeness of Christ. It's available to you and me. Remember this fact. Meaning and purpose in your life flow from who you believe yourself to be. They flow from your identity. Function out of an identity focused on Christ God being number one in your life, others being second, and yourself being third. Keep God number one. Look to others, then yourself. An easy way to remember that is joy. Jesus first, others second, you last. If you'll walk in that identity, if you'll walk in Jesus being the most important thing in your life, Him being your very life, He will transform you. Let's pray in closing. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this graceful, wonderful life. Praise be to you, God. You have made it all possible. You have adopted us as children. We can now stand here and, Abba, Father, thank you for blessing us. Father, I pray that you touch the lives of the people that are listening to this lesson right now, that they would see their identity in relationship to you. Your Holy Spirit can anoint them right where they sit. Reveal to them the truth of who you are and what you've done for them and how they can walk in an intimate, loving, personal, dynamic, powerful, life-changing relationship with you. Oh, Father, thank you. In the presence of your Holy Spirit, in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Thank you.